We've spent a number of weeks in Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 2, and I won't go back and outline all of that again, but just a little bit of review to bring us up to speed. Much of Acts chapter 2 is Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost. In the first verses of Acts 2, the Holy Spirit descends. The promise that Jesus gave to his followers was fulfilled. Everyone in the upper room saw it, heard it. Much of the entire city could hear the commotion and came out to see what was going on. Peter begins preaching in verse 14, and his sermon continues all the way through the end of verse 36. Last week, we preached a sermon from the final verses called A Time of Response. How did people respond to the sermon that Peter had just delivered? There's an invitation given. We talked about the steps they took to receive salvation that day and how those steps are still the same today. There's a verse near the end of the chapter that says, every day in verse 46, they continued in one accord at the temple and breaking bread from house to house. So on Sunday evening we came back, and I had a little bit of a history lesson from the first century. I said there are two major events that help to indicate that rabbinic Judaism and Christianity as a religion were no longer the same thing. At the end of Acts chapter 2, the Christian believers who had all been Jewish worshipers before continued to meet in the temple on a regular basis, as well as meeting with other believers in the resurrected Lord and Savior and breaking bread and having their meals together. There was a peace and fellowship, and it's not immediately clear at the beginning of Christianity that Christianity and Judaism are going to develop into two different things. So on Sunday night, I said there are two major events that help to solidify this separation, that help us distinguish Christianity from rabbinic Judaism. One was the Jerusalem Council, an event that we will get to in a few chapters as we continue to study the book of Acts. And the other was the destruction of the second temple in 70 AD. What the Jewish leaders were afraid of happening during Jesus' time eventually did come to pass. People in Jerusalem, people in Israel, rebelled against Roman rule and occupation, and the Romans responded in full military force. Jerusalem was destroyed, the second temple was nearly completely annihilated, and the people of Jerusalem were removed and separated from one another. There were Jews that were spread across the Roman Empire. Every major Roman city had a group of Jewish refugees brought to it that were from Jerusalem. They were separated, so they couldn't unite together and rebel against Roman rule. That had a large impact on helping distinguish between Christian worshipers and rabbinic Judaism. There was no more Jerusalem temple. Jerusalem was emptied of its inhabitants. On Wednesday night, I came back to that same verse and said that was probably bad for Judaism, but good for Christianity. The historic event where Jerusalem was emptied out by the Romans and the temple was destroyed forced Christians away from Jerusalem and out into the world. We can read about the Apostle Paul and his ministry to preach the Gospels, and he started churches, and he mentored young pastors across the Greco-Roman world. There was Paul, there was Silas, there was Timothy, there was Barnabas. These men had a hand. There's women as well. There are men and women that are taking Christianity to the known world at this time. But there's a large Jerusalem church led by Peter and the other apostles that had served during Jesus' time that seemed content to stay in Jerusalem. The destruction of the temple, the relocation of Jewish believers, of people of Jewish descent across the Roman Empire, pushed the Christian church out of Jerusalem in a big way. So that event was probably bad for Judaism, but good for Christianity. And that probably was a part of God's plan. He has ordained the events of history. And we see time and again the things that God says are going to happen come to pass, whether the people he makes those promises to can comprehend and understand at the time or not. We talked about witnessing this morning, and our Sunday school lesson was about people's reluctance sometimes to share Christ because of different things we might be afraid of. You're going to tell people about Jesus and the things he has promised, and they can't see how that could possibly happen. Before the destruction of the Jerusalem temple, they could not have imagined that event happening either. And when the first temple built by Solomon was in Jerusalem, and all the nation was being besieged by the Babylonians, Jeremiah is pleading with the few people that are still left to repent, and it's not too late to return to the worship of the true and the living God. All of Israel had fallen. Everything but the city of Jerusalem had fallen to the Babylonians. And Jeremiah is pleading with the leaders that were left that this was God's judgment he was bringing on them, and they needed to repent of their sins, and they needed to return to worshiping him. And their response to Jeremiah was, that could never happen. The temple is here. They put their faith in that building and not in the God who that building represented. That could never happen to Jerusalem because this is where God's temple sits. God is not interested in your building. He is looking for people that will worship in spirit and in truth. That's what Jesus told the Samaritan woman that says, well, the Jews say we should worship here on this mountain, and my people believe we should worship over here, and what do you say? And Jesus' response is, the time is coming, and now is, that God seeks those to worship him in spirit and in truth. It's not about geography. It's not about buildings made with human hands. And the things that God has promised will happen, whether we can comprehend such a thing occurring or not. Really got into preaching the introduction there, didn't I? Well, turn with us, if you would, to Acts chapter 3. And Acts chapter 3 is sort of Peter's other sermon. Much of Acts chapter 2 is Peter preaching what we've called the very first Christian sermon. Peter is preaching in Jerusalem for the first time that your faith needs to be in the crucified and resurrected Messiah. This Jesus whom you killed, God has made him Lord and Messiah, or Lord and Christ. There were 3,000 people added to the church that first day. But that's not everybody that was in Jerusalem by a long shot. There's a lot of work still to be done, and we'll see that work continue as we begin Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3, verse 1. Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple. In a day and age before there was any sort of welfare, before there was food stamps, before there was government assistance or SNAP or TANF, before there was Social Security, before there was disability, there were very few options available to people that were not able to work. This person had never been able to walk from the time he was born. And so he had some friends or some family members that would carry him to the temple, and he would beg as people came in and left from the temple. See, that was good church people. He figured he had a good chance begging alms from religious people that were coming to the temple. Even if their faith didn't motivate them to give, perhaps they wanted to look good in front of the other church people, and so they would give him a few coins as he begged at the gate. It was a good strategy. Many times in the first century, that's where we find people at the gates of the temple, begging as people came in. So daily, he's at the temple at the Beautiful Gate. That's actually its name. And in verse 3, who, this guy, when he saw Peter and John going into the temple, asked for alms. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, look at us. So he gave him his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. Notice he gives God the honor and the glory for what he's received. In verse 9, all the people saw him walking and praising God. Then they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. On your outline, the crowd was filled with wonder and amazement when the lame beggar or the lame man was healed. Does anyone here have anything other than wonder and amazement in chapter 3, verse 10? I looked at several different translations. If you're looking in the White Pew Bible, the Holman Christian Standard Bible, it says awe and astonishment, I think. But there was an incredible degree of agreement between the modern translations, the King James. I'm looking at the New King James. The NIV, the ESV, they say the same thing. I was impressed. The crowd was filled with wonder and amazement that this man that had never been able to walk was walking and leaping. He's jumping for joy, and he is praising God. Peter is going to react to their being amazed. During the final week of Jesus' ministry, he and the disciples are in Jerusalem for the Passover. One morning, they were walking along, and there's a fig tree, and Jesus couldn't find any figs on it, just leaves, and so he cursed the fig tree. And I think perhaps that was one evening. The next morning, they're going back to the temple, and the tree is completely withered up. And at least one of the disciples was kind of like, wow, look at that. The tree is gone after Jesus spoke harshly to it. And Jesus is kind of amazed that they're amazed that the tree died. Jesus tells them, you've seen the dead brought back to life. You have seen the thousands fed. You have seen demons cast out. The dead have been healed. And yet you're dumbfounded because I killed a tree. These people were amazed that this lame beggar that had never been able to walk is jumping and shouting and praising God. And Peter is going to use that as an opportunity to share the gospel again. We don't know how much after the events in chapter 2 this is, but it's probably a number of days or perhaps weeks. It's a short period of time after the Christian church began to grow and those Christian believers are still attending the temple. In verse 11, now the lame man who was healed, held on to Peter and John, and all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why look so intently at us, as though through our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate. And he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you and killed the Prince of Life, or the Author of Life, whom God raised up from the dead, of which we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Peter declares faith in Jesus' name healed the man. Peter declares faith in Jesus' name, healed the man. Peter refers to God as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In the Old Testament, that's how they distinguished their God from every other god with a little g that existed. The Egyptians had been polytheistic. Egypt, Mesopotamia, those cultures had gods for everything. There was a god that made the sun rise and set. There was a god that made the seasons change. There was a god that made it rain. There was a god that made crops grow. Some of these cultures had hundreds of gods. Hinduism literally has thousands of gods. And today, the tenets of Hinduism can choose whichever deities they wish to worship or choose to worship none at all. So if you encountered someone and simply said, God told me to do this, or we come in the name of God, they're going to want to know which God. Which God do you serve? Which God are you proclaiming? So the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob distinguished the God of the Abrahamic covenant. The God that made his covenant with Abraham and says, I will bless people on the earth that bless you and curse those that curse you. Abraham, his son Isaac, his son Jacob. Jacob had 12 sons that became the 12 tribes of Israel. So the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob was his identifier. That's how people knew which God that you meant. When Moses and the Hebrews encountered the different nations and the different kings as they left Egypt, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had a reputation that went before him. And some nation says, yes, you can pass through our country, and they made way. And some nation says, no, don't come here. Go as far around as you have to. We don't want you here. What they knew about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob was destruction. And they knew about the judgment that had come on Egypt. And they knew about Pharaoh's army being destroyed. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob identified him particularly to the Jews. So Peter uses that title that people living in Israel would understand. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The God of our fathers. The God that our ancestors worshiped and believe in. He has glorified his servant Jesus. You had Jesus killed. It's very much the same accusation that he made in chapter 2. But God raised him up and has appointed him to be the author of life. He's the Prince of Life. Jesus is the giver and the maker of life. And you killed him, but he couldn't stay dead because God the Father wouldn't allow it. God has appointed him to life. And it's faith in the name of Jesus, the Son and the servant of the true and the living God, that is able to make this man rise and walk. Peter continues in verse 17. Now you, brethren, yet now, brethren, I know you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets, that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that the time of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. And that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the time of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you. And it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. Yes, and all the prophets from Samuel and those who follow, as many as have spoken, have foretold these days. You are sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. To you first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from your iniquities. Peter reviews Old Testament history, including Moses and the prophets. I kind of laughed as we were studying the Sunday school lesson this morning, and John made reference to Moses and the prophets. I'm like, see, Frank, once again, it looks like I studied the Sunday school lesson and then came out and wrote a sermon. But y'all know that's not true, because I preached three sermons from Acts chapter 1. I preached three sermons from Acts chapter 2. What do you do when you finish Acts chapter 2? You start Acts chapter 3. So there's indeniable proof that I'm not writing the sermons based on the Sunday school lesson, because I'm just telling you what Peter said. It was easy to preach Peter's sermon from Acts chapter 2 because I really didn't have to do any work. I hope you enjoyed it. I enjoyed it. And I can't take credit for it because I'm just telling you what Peter said. Peter says some incredible stuff here again in Acts chapter 3. He gives glory to God the Heavenly Father. He explains that healing and life come from faith in the name of Jesus Christ. Faith, we've said before, is more than belief. You can believe something but not do anything about it. If I say, hey, I was at Food Lion yesterday, they've got potato chips on sale, you know, two bags for $5. And you're like, yeah, that sounds reasonable. I saw that in the circular. You believe it, but if you don't drive to Food Lion, you're not going to get any chips. You can believe something and sit there and not do anything about it. You can miss out on great, incredible opportunities, much more impressive than Lay's potato chips. Faith is a belief that encourages us to act. Faith requires a response. If I tell you something and you believe it and you do something about it, if I tell you the building is on fire and we have to get out and you run through the exit, you've acted in faith. Faith requires an action. It is belief in action. Faith in the name of Jesus Christ has made this man walk, and Peter goes on to explain that all of our iniquities can be removed by faith in the name of Jesus Christ. Peter reviews the Old Testament history, and I just mentioned Moses and the prophets because we needed a few blanks to fill in without copying the entire paragraph. He mentions Moses. He mentions the prophets. He mentions Samuel and Abraham. And he quotes from these. He quotes a passage from Moses beginning at verse 22 and continuing through 23. He says, Moses prophesied that a leader like himself would arise. What have we said before about Moses? Moses was sent by God to deliver the Hebrews from their enslavement in Egypt. They were in a foreign land. God had promised to Abraham all the land he could see in every direction, and that his descendants would be more numerous than the grains of sand in the sea and the stars that are in the sky, which we can't count. If you could get somewhere that's dark enough and you had a clear view of the night sky, there are literally more stars then we have the ability to number. And when you take out a very simple telescope, suddenly you can see more than that. There are literally millions of stars, and you will not live long enough to count them all. That promise was made to Abraham, and then his descendants wound up in Egypt. That was God's plan. It was God's doing. He told Abraham it was going to happen. But 400 years later, there's a million Hebrews, and they're serving another king and another government. They were working as slaves, making Egypt prosperous. And God called Moses and sent him there so that Moses could lead people out of their slavery. They crossed through the wilderness, and they followed Moses on their way to the promised land that they would enter into, a land flowing with milk and honey. And along the way, Moses gave them the law and the commandments from God. Look at what Jesus does. We were slaves to our sin. We served the lust and desires of sinfulness rather than serving God. And that was bad for us. We thought we were doing good, and we went out and did whatever we wanted to do, and the wages of sin is death. There's pleasure of sin in a season. The wages of sin is death. We were slaves to sin. We couldn't control our own behavior and our passions and our desires. Jesus comes and breaks the bonds of slavery. He frees us from sin. He leads us through this present wilderness. This is our wilderness, folks. It's all around us. We're free from sin, but we're still in this present wilderness as we follow Jesus to the promised land. And along the way, he reveals to us the will and the word of God. We follow Jesus to the promised land just like the Hebrews followed Moses to the land that God has promised. And that was God's plan. It didn't work out nicely. It wasn't a happy accident. Those events of the Old Testament are there for our example to help us understand who Jesus is. And the Apostle Paul explained as much in some of his letters. Moses said during his time, God will raise up a leader that is like me from your brethren, from your descendants. One of you will come that's like me. He will be a prophet. He will declare God's promises and make God known. And those that do not listen to the voice of that prophet will face utter destruction. Peter says, this is Jesus we're talking about. Moses prophesied about him. Samuel mentioned him. It's the Son of God that Abraham longed to see in his day, and now you are the recipients of those promises. To you first, God raised up his servant Jesus so we can all be freed of our iniquities. That's Peter's sermon in Acts chapter 3. And his words are as true today as when they were spoken. Peter says, it's happening now. Now is the time. It began here and it continues today. There is no other name given under heaven by which we must be saved. It was true when Peter said it. It's true today. It'll be true right up until the point in time that Jesus returns. And then the window of opportunity will be closed. Let's pray together.